Long, long ago, the Israelite people went to live in the land of Egypt. Over years, they grew in number, so there were thousands of them.
They had many, many children and grew to be a strong body of people.
Then Pharaoh, the new king in Egypt, became worried that so many Israelites were living in Egypt. What if they turned against the king and the Egyptian people?
Pharaoh thought of a plan to keep the Israelites under control.
The Egyptians became slave drivers over the Israelite people. They gave them very little food, told them when to sleep, when to work, when to do everything.
But the Israelites kept growing in numbers.
The king worried more and more about the growing number of Israelites, so he ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill every newborn baby boy.
But the Hebrew midwives feared God and did not obey the king of Egypt.
And God was kind to the midwives because of their faithfulness, and the Israelites continued to increase in number.
Oh, to have the courage of the Hebrew midwives. They obeyed God and refused to obey Pharaoh. We often struggle to be faithful because we are tempted to want the approval of man over God's approval.
1 Thessalonians 2:4. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts.
Pharaoh was now freaking out about the Hebrew population growth.
In desperation, he gave an order to all Egyptians. Every newborn Israelite boy must be thrown into the Nile River.
The genocide began, and the Egyptians started killing all the newborn Hebrew boys.
But one faithful Israelite couple hid their newborn son for 3 months, risking their own deaths as they disobeyed the king.
When they could no longer hide him, his mother made him a little ark of papyrus and tar. She let him go in the river.
He was picked up out of the reeds of the Nile by none other than Pharaoh's daughter.
The princess named the baby Moses.
And through God's providential hand, she called for Moses' mother to nurse and raise him.
So Moses grew up as an Egyptian prince and raised by his Hebrew mother.
Moses grew into adulthood and clearly had a heart for his people.
But when Moses saw a Hebrew slave being abused, in a fit of rage, he killed the Egyptian abuser.
Pharaoh got wind of the murder. He wanted to kill Moses, so Moses flees.
God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants, and he uses anything he wants for his glory. His providential hand is always at work. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us and calls us to be courageous.
Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all.
On what seemed an average day, Moses had an encounter with God, who appeared to him in a bush that is engulfed in flames but did not burn.
God tells Moses that he must go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to set the Israelites free.
But Moses basically says, "No way. I'm not the man for this job."
He was deeply reluctant. Moses came up with a whole host of excuses as to why he was not the best guy for the job.
But God intended to use Moses and equipped him with all that he needed to do what God asked of him.
God uses ordinary, flawed, and sinful people to carry out his will and grow his kingdom. Moses was reluctant, but God used him mightily. We are often reluctant to God's call for our lives, but God promises to equip us and be with us.
1 Corinthians 2:4-5, Paul said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power."
Moses and his brother Aaron obeyed and went to Egypt to free the Israelites.
They asked Pharaoh really nicely if he'd set the slaves free.
But God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that the name of the Lord might be proclaimed and praised.
Pharaoh gave the brothers a big fat, "Get lost!"
And that's when the plagues began.
bloodied water, frogs, lice.
Let my people go.
No.
Flies, death of livestock, boils.
Let my people go.
No.
Hail, locusts, impenetrable darkness.
Let my people go.
No.
And then the final plague, the death of every Egyptian firstborn.
There is wailing throughout the land as every family experiences the plague of death.
But God spared the Israelites through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb, a lamb without blemish or defect.
Pharaoh sees God's power and the devastation. He finally relents. He sends for Moses and says, "Leave my country and take your people and your sheep and your goats and your cattle. Get out of here."
God delivered his people from slavery through the blood of the lamb, and they began their journey to freedom.
The Israelites were to sacrifice a spotless lamb for God to spare and deliver them from the 10th plague, death. This foreshadowed Jesus, the Passover lamb. His shed blood brings forgiveness and deliverance from sin and death to those who put their faith in him.
1 Peter 1:18 and 19. It was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
Pharaoh let the Israelites go, but then quickly changed his mind. He's a fickle guy.
The Egyptians were in hot pursuit of those fleeing Israelites.
So the Israelites freaked out and wanted to return to slavery, thinking God had brought them into the desert to die.
But God declared through Moses, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again."
Then God does a mind-blowing thing.
He parted the Red Sea completely, creating dry ground surrounded by walls of water for the Israelites to pass through.
Pharaoh and his army chased the Hebrew people, but God closes the sea and the Egyptians perish. Womp, womp, womp.
We serve a powerful God. He protects his people and he performs spectacular miracles. It's hard to be still and wait for God. Our temptation is to run away, cry out in fear, or try to fix things on our own. But God calls us to stand our ground and trust him.
Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.
But even after God miraculously spared the Israelites, they settled into the desert and quickly became complainers.
They had been set free, and yet tell Moses that they would have preferred to remain slaves in Egypt rather than starve in the desert.
But even in their grumbling, God offered them grace.
Every morning they experienced the glory of the Lord as he provided all the bread they could eat, they could want. It tasted like wafers made with honey.
And every evening at twilight, their stomachs were filled with the meat of quail covering the camp.
Each day, God provided for the people all they needed.
For 40 years, they ate manna.
But even still, when they came to a place without water, they grumbled and complained once again.
They struggled to trust the God who had rescued them.
But God poured out his grace on them once again.
Moses struck a rock with his staff, and water poured from it for the people to drink.
Even after all the power he displayed, the Israelites quarreled and questioned the Lord, saying, "Is he among us or not?"
But our patient Lord provided his grace nonetheless.
Just like the Israelites, we are apt to complain about our circumstances, even as God has showered us with his grace. The Lord's daily provision is enough, and we are called to be grateful for all he has done for us.
Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation."
As the Israelites camped in the desert, God led them to the foot of Mount Sinai, where he conversed with Moses.
God invited the Israelites into a covenant relationship.
He reminded them of his faithfulness in delivering them out of Egypt.
And then he declared his covenant law with 10 commandments.
1, have no other gods before me.
2, don't make or worship any carved images or idols.
3, don't misuse the name of the Lord.
4, keep the Sabbath and enjoy a day of rest.
5, obey your parents.
6, don't kill anyone.
7, don't have sex with anyone who isn't your spouse.
8, don't steal.
9, tell the truth.
Oh! 10, that's me! Don't be jealous. Don't be jealous or envious of others.
Thank you. You're welcome. With the Ten Commandments, God was calling his people to obedience and righteousness.
After declaring the Ten Commandments, God's presence appeared at the top of Mount Sinai in the form of thunder and lightning and smoke. The people were terrified.
But Moses said, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning."
God's commands are good. They are not intended to burden us, but rather to protect us. The Ten Commandments can be summed up in the greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves.
Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple.
After the Israelites entered this covenant with God, he took the relationship forward another step.
He wanted his presence to dwell right in the midst of his people.
So God gave a detailed architectural blueprint for a sacred tent called the tabernacle.
And within the tabernacle was the most holy place, which houses the Ark of the Covenant.
All of the different pieces of the tabernacle carried some kind of symbolism.
But as Moses was receiving the blueprints for the tabernacle at the top of Mount Sinai, down below, the people are already breaking their covenant with God by worshiping a golden calf.
God was understandably hurt and angry.
But Moses appealed to God on behalf of Israel to remember his promise to Abraham.
God forgives Israel and reminded them of his character, that he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in covenant faithfulness. He forgives sin but must punish the wicked.
Moses and the people of Israel then built the tabernacle to the Lord's specifications.
God's glorious and divine presence came and hovered over the tent.
And so God dwelt among his people.
God wants relationship with his people. The tabernacle was a temporary way to bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful man. Jesus is the complete manifestation of the presence of God among his people. And now we are his temple where he dwells.
1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?
Exodus reminds us of God's power,
his faithfulness,
his holiness,
his grace and mercy.
He is a God who delivers us.
He is jealous for us.
And he desires intimacy with us.
Like the Israelites, he has set us free by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, teachers. They're always up for anything. I love it. All right, we have the privilege of actually hearing from 4 women in our community who have expressed that God has kind of used this study in Exodus to touch them, and so I'm excited to hear from them. I'm going to start out, we're going to hear from Sandy. Sandy, why is your name? Moody, Sandy Moody. Jean Humphrey and Diane Koch, which, by the way, throws you off because it starts with a T, and then Barry Brown. So I'm going to start out by inviting up Sandy Moody.
I didn't know I was going to go first. And I'm a reluctant servant. So
So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Sandy Moody, and we've been attending Grace now for a little over a year. I've been married to my husband, Scott, for 38 years, and if you were in the first service this past Sunday, you know, he shared a little bit about our thankfulness through his cancer journey. We have four children, three of whom are married, and our youngest son is still single. So I'm going to start kind of with my background life story, just in bullet points, because I came out of a family of alcohol abuse and physical abuse. I had four miscarriages. I do have four children, but I had four miscarriages. While my children were five and under, my husband's appendix ruptured, and I almost lost him, at which point I told him I would kill him if he died. So I have a younger sister who attempted suicide by putting a gun to her head, and she lived. We experienced years of unemployment and debt. Our only daughter battled an eating disorder and survived through it. And now today we are dealing with Scott's cancer that has now metastasized in his bones. So when I started the Exodus study, I thought, what could I possibly glean from Exodus? And it wasn't so much what was new for me, but it was the remembrances that have penetrated my soul over the course of these past few months. On page 82 of our workbook, it says, "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." So for me, throughout my life, God has continuously gone ahead of me to guide my path, but he's always been behind me as well as that firewall to block out the pain, the hurt, the disappointments, the failures that have been part of my life's events. Oh, I've grumbled and I've complained, but I've always heard Abba's still small voice to remind me that he will fight for me. He will always fight for me. I just need to be still. I'm not good at being still. So this study has also reminded me to remember and to remind myself of God's graciousness, of deliverance, and of redemption. I am, like all of us in this room who follow Christ, are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I need to remind myself daily that he loves me, he knows me, and he holds me in his righteous right hand. As for most of my life issues that I spoke about at the beginning, they've been overcome. God's always been faithful. My sister, who lost her sight, gained her sight and committed her life to Christ about 2 years ago. And she has been sober for almost 2 years. And my other sister, who's also an alcoholic, has been sober for five. Our daughter, who has totally overcome her eating disorder and has been involved in nonprofit ministries, with her heart really belonging to Hope International, which is a microfinance group to the developing world. She's actually written a book that will come out in January about microfinance, and she's actually written a book about her eating disorder, and she ministers to countless young women who battle this disorder. While Scott's cancer is ever-present in our lives today, we still rejoice each day as we do each morning. We wake up and we count it all joy that we're still together and that we still live in the present and that he uses all things for his glory. So, thanks.
Yeah. She says, "I'm just going to go sit quietly now." You said, don't ever say anything when I got a hot mic. You never know what's going to come. All right, now we get to welcome Jean Humphrey.
Good morning. I was so excited to study Exodus and learn about the great man of God, Moses, the miracles, the Ten Commandments, and God's faithfulness to his people. I didn't expect to see Jesus so clearly through this book. The Seder meal, which we were beautifully led through by Amy Lawrence. Amy, are you here today?
She doesn't do it.
Okay. Well, she led us. She was our leader that day. Some of you, most of you, I hope, were here. We had a script, and our script led us through the Passover meal. It's a traditional meal that was initiated the night before the Israelites had to flee Egypt, and they were under pressure. Besides the traditional Seder meal, Amy wove in the beautiful parallel of Jesus' last night on earth when he led his disciples through the Last Supper. And while we went through all of the different elements of the Seder meal that the Jews go through, we had the wonderful benefit of seeing how Christ fulfilled every element of that meal. The Seder meal begins with the lighting of a single candle, and that candle represents Jesus, the light of the world. Besides all of the elements, the food, which represents pain, suffering, redemption, thanksgiving, there are four cups of wine that accompany the meal. And they are scattered throughout the evening. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. And this is done at the beginning of the meal. And we were all blessed to be able to have our cups. And we poured grape juice into our cups, which represented the wine. And we drank together. And this is where Jesus declares that this would be his last Passover until he celebrates the Passover in his kingdom with all of us. So that's a wonderful promise for us to look forward to. The second cup is the cup of affliction. And it recounts the affliction of God's people. And at this point, Jesus told his disciples, "One of you will betray me." The third cup is the cup of redemption. This is represents the blood of the Passover lamb. This cup is drunk after supper. And this is when Jesus identified himself as the sacrificial lamb for our sins. And this is the words that he is quoted as saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The fourth cup at the end of the meal is the cup of thanksgiving and hope. There was a responsive reading that Amy led us through, and we praised God for his goodness, his love, his power, and protection. As we raised our cups, we said in unison, not as the Jews say every year, "Next year in Jerusalem," we said instead, "Next year in the New Jerusalem." Since the Seder meal that we shared on October 23rd, we've had a couple of communion services here at church. And those services have become so rich and so much more meaningful to me, knowing what I know now about the Passover meal and who Jesus represents in that meal, and that he sacrificed himself for me. That's it.
Thank you, Jean. All right, Diane. Where's our Diane Koch? Hi. That's all right. We can duplicate.
Okay.
Okay. Oh, it's so nice to talk to big people. With the little people. So, anyway, here's what I wanted to share with you. I became a Christian about 40 years ago, and I was married. I had kids and all, and I felt like, boy, I've got to get on this train and get moving. I have a lot to learn. I had women around me that were so veteran to me in their walk and with their kids and their families. And I thought, I've got to get going here. So I thought the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to read the Bible. And I thought, you know, I know what this is going to be. It's going to be a 50-50 deal. It's going to be 50% New Testament and 50% Old Testament. And then as I opened it up, I thought, I think I need help. I need some help. So what I did is I subscribed to Walk Through the Bible. And that takes you, I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, but it takes you through in a year. Every month you get yourself a little pamphlet, a little magazine, and they tell you what to do each day. They give you the weekend off. And I was able to get through this, but this was the funny thing. Remember the 50-50 deal? I started in October, and in October, November, and December, I finished the New Testament. So if you do a math problem, that means I'm going to spend 9 months in the Old Testament. And I thought, wow, this is not a 50-50 deal. This Old Testament must be really, really important. Not too long after I started that, a friend of mine said, Diane, as you grow in your faith, make sure you don't become just a New Testament Christian. And I thought, oh, I wonder what that means. Well, as I got into this, I soon found out. The two things that I found out about making sure you know your Old Testament is, one, Jesus weaves his life all the way through the Old Testament and, of course, the New. And the other thing that I learned were the attributes of God, because remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And how many times in this day in my life I refer back to how God dealt with some of the Israelites, as we've studied, but other people in the Bible as well. It was kind of like a personality character study, and it has really, really helped me so much. So though we see our cross here, and what we've been doing with the Israelites is looking this way, and then as we go into Galatians, we will look this way. Back, that 9 months in the Old Testament was forever a wonderful investment. So what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to share just little snippet highlights that meant something so much to me. And these teachers are going to hear their names. I told you, Ann, Terry, Sherry, Christina. Okay, on page 19, Fearing God, Not Man. We remember the midwives and how brave they were. And Terry was just telling us about that. Ann shared, and she said, think about these women and how brave, knowing that they may have died, but they wanted to obey God and not man. How different is that than today's women that we hear out there? It's a big difference. It is about obedience to God. And then Terry shared with us, and this is on page 32, God's providential hand. And this is our baby Moses and the care of the baby, and they reviewed some of that for us here. And I remember Terry saying, I think I got your words right, God's will prevail, and he will have his way in his time. Killing babies is what was going on. And what Terry told us is, when there's evil, you fight, you speak, and you stand. Sherry took us into the reluctant servant. Let my people go. Even Pharaoh eventually got this. Do you remember why? So that they could worship God. Moses, what does he say? I can't do this. I need help. I stutter. Well, he did get Aaron to go with him. But remember, when God asks us to do something, Sherry told us that he will be with you, he will use you, and he will equip you. And all this is for his glory. And remember this, because all of us are on assignment. He who saves will send. So you all are being sent right now. Let's see. Christina. Christina spoke to us before we had that Seder. God's power was shown to Pharaoh. Egypt had population control. We've talked about that. And the Israelites needed forgiveness and sinners too. And that was something that was brand new to me. I always wonder, I just figured that they were under his care. No, that angel of death was going to pass over. And they had to have the blood on the doorpost to be safe. I love how Jean shared about the Seder. That means something very, very special to me. The one, I love the whole thing, but the part that touches my heart the most is the Afikoman. Do you remember that? The bread? And that bread has the stripes. It's got the spear marks. And it gets put in, buried, broken, and taken out. If that's not a sign of Jesus, I don't know what is. Grumbling. Sherry took us through grumbling. They were stiff-necked people who wanted meat, bread, water, and Egypt. And they completely forgot about what God had already done for them. They demanded food and water. They denied all that God had done. And they doubted God's presence. And I remember when you said that, doubted God's presence. I thought, ooh, be careful, Diane. One of the things that I learned from that was entitlement versus gratitude. Entitlement versus gratitude. Gratitude is medicine for entitlement. It really is. The Ten Commandments, 4 + 6. 4 + 6 = 10. Anne took us through God's dwelling. And I was not here. I'm so sorry I missed that. I had to go to Waco, Texas, and go to the silos for my birthday. But when I read that section, I realized, if you realize, you begin to really realize what sin is. All they had to go through to set that tabernacle up, every time they turned around, it makes me want to just stay in bed. Because if I get out, I'll sin. I know. So as I conclude here, I just want to say that I was 30 years old when I first heard about the tabernacle. And now Melissa has built little tabernacles for our Sunday school kids. And what she brings is she brings the bread and she brings the water. And I said, what about the incense and all? She says, oh, I just take a popsicle stick and put perfume on it. And they just smell it. So our kiddos are learning about the tabernacle. So that's what I wanted to share with you. I have loved this. Remember, the Old Testament is loaded. And what I'm going to be doing is this. I don't know if you've ever heard of this book. It's called The Scarlet Thread. But The Scarlet Thread takes you all the way through the whole Bible. And I'm going to go and mark it in red. Every single book in the Old Testament is in here. So you can make that, I call it the Scarlet Thread of Redemption in your Bibles too. So thank you. I hope it wasn't too, was it too long?
And I love how you said we're all on assignment. We are all on assignment. All right, lastly, Barry Brown. I'm excited to hear from Barry Brown. She's actually Jewish, and so I feel like this carries a special something for her. So I'm excited to hear.
You're probably around here. Sorry. I get called everything. A lot of people, I'll just say it's like a strawberry. Like Christina said, I did grow up in a Jewish family, and it is so exciting to me to study Exodus again. And I went to Biola and took Old Testament history, so I've been through Exodus many times, but it's been richer this time, and it's been precious this time. And listening to the other three sisters share, isn't it amazing how God, his word is so alive, and it is so real, and it meets us where we are right when we're there. And just listening to, we can all walk out of here at the end of this study. It touched each one of us in a different way because his spirit is so alive in us. It's just, and in each one of our teachers and in each, and the way Christina wrote this study. It's amazing. Thank you. So I was asking the Lord what I should share. And there were three main things that transformed me during this time, and I'm really shaky, I'm sorry. This is a rough season for me, and one of the questions Christina asked at the beginning is, why did God let the Israelites suffer? Which was very poignant for me, and it was so, I've always known since I've been a believer that from the beginning, from Genesis through Revelation, God's plan has never changed. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. So his plan and his promises are still the same. And so that God we read about in Exodus is still doing stuff, and he's sneaky about it. And I look back and I go, oh, man. But when I thought about their suffering, I realized it all started with a promise. It started with creation and his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And even though they suffered, through that suffering, they became a nation. And they were strong together. And they grew in those numbers. And they grew in that strength to the point where Pharaoh feared them. And I thought, okay, Lord, through our suffering, you can work. And other people will fear you because of that. And because of that suffering, he caused them to long for something better. And the promised land, the hope, the desiring to move on in his plan, even though they didn't know it, and stay in it. But then they decided they wanted to stay in a foreign land, which I get too. And also they suffered because he wanted to demonstrate his power, his light, his love, his plan, his character, and his faithfulness. And I needed to hear that, and he spoke to me. And it was so sweet. And he's doing that daily in my life. Sandy and I have been friends for over 40 years and watching what they've gone through and walking through that with them has taught me a lot too. But through that, another question Christina asked was, what are you longing for? And I realized the days that I can't get out of bed or the days that I can't walk down the stairs or the days that I can't bring my horse from the wash rack back to her stall. I want to go back to who I used to be, and I'm not going to ever. But what the Lord is showing me, when she asked that question, I wrote, I want to go back to my old self. And it went. Then I wrote, aha! Because there's so many times in the New Testament where God says, I'm making, you're a new creation. I'm doing new things. But then I went back. I had the most wonderful day with the Lord, just sitting and looking up verses about him doing new things. And I wanted to share some of those. Some were in Colossians where he says, put off the old self and put on the new self. And when the Israelites complained, they wanted to go back to Egypt, but that wasn't good. And he was doing something new, and he wanted them to see that. Isaiah 42:9, he said, new things I declare. And 48:6, from now on, I will tell you of new things, of hidden things unknown to you. And I loved Isaiah 43:19 because it's so much like Exodus. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And through that, the Lord was showing me also daily what is my Red Sea and where is that dry land that he's leading me to. And that's been so exciting for me to say, Lord, help me to start each day with expectancy and not expectations, because I have a lot of expectations. But when I walk with expectancy and then see where that dry land is that he's taking me to, it's so much more exciting. And he's constantly providing something, and it's always a surprise. So, excuse me. what I learned through all this is that he has a plan. He's still the same. He's still great. He's still got this, no matter what this is. And he's got a plan for how we're going to, how it's going to play out, and how he's going to make it work. And I feel like even though I grew up on the Old Testament, it's brand new every day to me. And I pray for each of us to walk that each day with expectancy and just see what he's going to do. And then we can share it with each other. So I'm thankful.
Thank you, Barry. I love how you said, actually, that the suffering of the people was to make them to long for something else. And I feel like even as we're engaging this Advent season, and it's a season of waiting, and we're thinking about baby Jesus and how he has come, it's also a reminder that we are in a season of waiting. We're waiting for Christ's return, and we want to all of the struggle to help us long for something more, for eternity with our Savior. And so I just encourage you guys, man, that was awesome. Can I just say, all four of you, thank you so much. I love what was said, that he is at work, his spirit is at work in all of us, and I think we just want to be aware and awakened to the work he is doing. And so thank you for sharing that with us, and I know every one of you has a story, and I hope that when you go back to your small groups that you guys might be able to talk through how God has been using Exodus in your own lives. I would love to pray, and then I'm going to do some announcements. Father, we thank you for your word. In some ways, it's just profound to me that you've given us this book that speaks of who you are, of your character, of your faithfulness. It speaks of your love for us and your care for us, and you draw us in, and it's moving and changing us, and your spirit is at work. Lord, in some ways, that's just unfathomable that the God of the universe who can part the Red Sea knows each one of us. Lord, I thank you that you are calling us. Lord, help us to be women who answer the call, who say yes to how you're leading us. And Lord, help us to be expectant for the work that you want to do. Lord, I pray that as we engage this Christmas season, as women of Grace Fellowship Church, that you would be primary and most on our hearts and minds, that you would be central to how we engage this season, and that all of the other things and the stuff would just be secondary to you. God, bring us to your feet and allow us to celebrate you and who you are. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, I have just a couple announcements for you guys, and then we'll have some small group time. First one is, next week, we have a Christmas celebration, but it's happening in your small groups. We're so large that that's how we do it now. So if you haven't heard from your group what you're doing, ask them. but each group, we would love for you to be celebrating. We will have childcare here as usual, same time, same place, same bat channel. Is that how it goes? Yeah. I do want to mention, if you have children in childcare registration, you have to register them for the winter spring semester as well. So please, please, please go online and register your kids for the winter spring childcare. For those of you who don't, delight in the fact that you don't need it. Let's see. Just want to remind you that this Sunday is our Christmas Bazaar, and so you'll have an opportunity, if you're not even a part of Grace, it's a fun fun chance to come and see the ministries that our church touches and is a part of. So I encourage you to be here Sunday for that. And then lastly, just want to mention, we will have our Christmas Eve services at 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. on Christmas Eve. So we'd love for you to be here for that as well. All right. Go and enjoy one another. Merry Christmas. Tidings of comfort and joy.